Good morning, Grace Church. I'm Ron Dobson. Pastor Matthew asked me if I would read the scripture this morning. He's going to do a shorter sermon than normal because we have our teams up here to report. But before he speaks to us, he asked me to share these words from God with you. This is the word of God, spoken in this case or written by the Apostle Paul. After Paul had asked God three times to remove something from him, we don't know what it was, some sort of infirmity, and God had said no. And these were his words. He, the Lord, said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Almighty God, thank you for this morning. I'm looking forward so much to hearing what these teams have to say. But I want to thank you, first of all, for answered prayer, for getting them there and back safely. We just praise you for that. I'm reminded from these verses that if these words applied to Paul, they certainly apply to us today too. And you want to use people like us, just ordinary people with infirmities and weaknesses, to accomplish your goal of spreading your kingdom throughout the world. So I pray today as these teams speak to us that through their words and through the pictures that they took, we would get a glimpse of what you're doing in Thailand through, in some part, through the support of this church. God, we pray for the barefoot doctors, the elders and leaders of their villages as they return to villages in northern Thailand and Myanmar, that you would protect and guard over them, get them home safely as well. And as they use the skills that they've been taught, God, I pray that you'd open the doors for them to share the gospel and to spread your kingdom into those remote villages that we will never see. And God, for Ryan and Rebecca, we just praise you for calling them from our church and for the many years of service that they've given. Just strengthen them and continue to use them as they build relationships with their team, with the coffee farmers that they work with, to, again, we pray even for the dormitory that they operate, that maybe you would call some of those children to go back into those villages and those mountains and take the good news of your kingdom with them. And for us, I just pray that you'd give us a little glimpse also of how you want to use us in the midst of our weaknesses and infirmities. So we commit this time to you and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And if you're using one of the Bibles, maybe in front, if you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in some of the chairs in front of you, under some of the chairs in front of you. And if you're using one of those Bibles, you can find our text this morning on page 921. 921, and if you don't own your own Bible, please take that Bible as our gift to you this morning. So as Ron just prayed, in just a little bit here, you're going to hear from some missionaries who are living and serving in Thailand, sent out from Grace, who are also part of a missions agency and have been on the field for around 14 years now. And they are the kind of people that maybe you think of as the professionals, kind of the elite, the ones that are specially equipped like nobody else to do missions and advance the kingdom of God and the good news of Jesus. But, and also as Ron just prayed, you're also going to hear from some brothers and sisters this morning from among you who went and spent 2 weeks out of the country and served alongside those kind of quote-unquote elite missionaries, supporting them, helping them, and being shaped and changed by the experience as they grew one step closer to Jesus because of this big step that they took. Men and women, boys and a girl, just like you. And here's the thing. This is exactly how Jesus taught and commanded, by the way, that the mission should play out. So I want us to look at the story and teaching of Jesus to see that it isn't some so-called elite that are called to go and sent, called to be sent by all kind of the ordinary Christians. Rather, it is all that are chosen by Jesus, everybody chosen by Jesus, that are also sent on mission by Jesus. First, let's go to Luke chapter 9. So turn back maybe it's a page or two in your Bible. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 6, where we're going to see the sending out of the 12, summoning the 12, and so therefore we think of them, right, as unique, as kind of the elite. Jesus gave them, notice what he does first. So he pulls them together, and he gives them power and authority over all the demons, not some of the demons, all the demons, and to heal diseases. So that's the first thing he does. He gives them power and authority. Then, now look at the second thing he does. He sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I've given you power and authority for a reason. Now I'm sending you to proclaim this kingdom and heal the sick. And then look at the marching orders. Listen to what he says. Take nothing for the road. No staff, no traveling bag, no bread, no money. Don't take an extra shirt. This is not the packing list that we had when we went to Thailand. I pushed the 50-pound limit to 50.2 pounds. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out. And they traveled from village to village, and they proclaimed the good news, and they healed everywhere. Wow. So don't miss what Jesus has done for the 12. He has stripped them of all their normal supports so that they must rely only on God. And note this, and I can tell you that our team experienced this so richly for 2 weeks in Thailand. He tells them that they must rely on the hospitality of those that they are sent to. Jesus is calling the 12 to vulnerability and need. He's calling them to discomfort. He's commanding them to dependence instead of self-sufficiency. Brothers and sisters, he is forcing them into a place of faith and trust over self-confidence derived from their own resources, preparation, and planning. And I think that we're tempted to think when we see a text like this, of course, I mean, this is exactly how it should be. Right? We look at that and go, well, yeah, that makes perfect sense for them, for the 12, because they're the elite, right? They're the specially called ones to go out on missions and challenge demons and be a means of miraculous healing. I mean, they're like the special forces. Go get them, boys. Well done. See you when you get back. Not so fast. Chapter 10. After this, the master appointed 72 others. And he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he told them, "The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the master of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go." Isn't that interesting? Pray that the master of the harvest would send out workers. And do that while you're going. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. And now, does this sound familiar? What comes next? Don't carry a money bag, a traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Right, like a sense of urgency there. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to this household. And if a person of peace is there, then your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in that same house. Don't frantically go around from house to house. Remain in that house. Peace is there now. It's returned to you. Eat and drink what they offer, for the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't move from house to house. And when you enter any town and they welcome you, eat the things they set before you. That can be a challenge cross-culturally. Heal the sick who are there. So the presumption, even though Luke isn't clear in the text, the presumption has to be that they have the same power and authority that the 12 did. He's telling them to do the same, the very same things, to proclaim, to heal, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near you. I mean, isn't this abundantly clear to the most casual observer? Do you see the connection between chapter 9, the beginning of chapter 9, and the beginning of chapter 10? There's this kind of elite first expeditionary force, and then everybody else that's going to follow. Jesus is expanding and broadening the scent. And he's doing so with the same parameters, the same guidelines, the same power and promise available to them, saying to us, the mission isn't just for the elite, but for the no-named, not famous, won't have books written about them waves of ordinary Christians who are called into God's family, right? We never know the names of the 72. But they are used by Jesus to bring in a harvest of the lost. And the problem continues to be an insufficient workforce. The workers are still few. Why is that? Why are the workers few? It seems to me that one of the silent killers of growing one step closer to Jesus by living out the mission that he gives, and don't miss the mission that he's giving, the critical importance and first priority of the harvest of lost souls. That's the mission. A silent killer of stepping into vulnerability and need and radical dependence and a place of faith and trust over self-confidence derived from our own resources and preparation and planning into the discomfort of this mission. One of the silent killers of all of that is simply comfort. Comfort. As Dustin Burden explains, the danger lies in making comfort a priority. Living an easy, carefree life that avoids stress and grief or restriction. I mean, no rational person seeks hardship intentionally, but we can wrongly prioritize comfort. We may convince ourselves that God wants us at ease in this life, and so we pursue comfortable careers, homes, amenities, and retirements. When comfort becomes our aim, even unintentionally, we lose sight of the fact that the true and faithful Christian life is often marked by disciplined effort, not stress-free living, end quote. Comfort was not a priority in the context of Jesus sending the inner 12. Comfort was not a priority in the sending of the ordinary 72. I do not think that Jesus could have spoken in stronger terms. Look at chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said to them all of them, all of us, if anyone wants to follow me, right? He looks out. If he were here this morning, these are the words he would say to you. If any of you wants to follow me, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow me. And if you were to read this text again, you would note that in context, he has spoken twice already of his own cross. Jesus is not calling us into something that he's not willing to do himself. He goes on, 4. So You have to do this. Deny yourself. Take up the cross daily. Follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life because of me will save it. For, right? So he just keeps building foundation, ground here for why we deny ourselves and follow him. Because I want, if I just try and hold on to my life, I'll lose it. But if I give it away, I'll get saved. Because what does it benefit someone if he gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself? For, and listen to these sobering words, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and that of the Father and the holy angels. Why would that's strong language. Why would Jesus speak so strongly to them and to us? Because he knows comfort is a killer to mission. It opposes the kind of discipline and sacrifice that he is describing here. Comfort promotes spiritual laziness. And here's the balance. So I want that to land, and I want that to be convicting for those it needs to convict. But you always have to see in Jesus both sides of the knife edge. He wants to cut us and make sure that we are convicted, but he doesn't shame us, and this isn't about guilt. He wants you to see that he's opening up a way for you to life that is truly life. Right? He wants you to see that these words are a wonderful gift. They awaken us to the fact that we are chosen and called and equipped and anointed and empowered. That Christians are not called to comfort, but to Christ's likeness. We are called to glory and to mission and to godliness in that mission. And so we must self-assess to ensure that we have not fallen into the silent trap of comfort. Burden asks again, what have you prioritized in your life? An easy, stress-free life? That is the default. You know that, right? Like, yeah, I wake up every morning wanting it to be a good day. And there's not a wrongness in that, right? I mean, it's not like sin to want the day to go well. But is that my first priority? Ease? Is it a comfort-bringing career? Is it a comfortable retirement? I am not arguing that we shouldn't be prudent in how we live. A career and savings account can be wise. But let's not raise those things and other comforts over the commands of our King, who himself, do you remember what Jesus sacrificed? He sacrificed all comfort. He left the richness of the heavenly realm. He took on flesh. He lived as a homeless dude. He spent his life reaching the poor and outcasts. He died a grisly, remarkably uncomfortable death so that we might follow in his footsteps and join him on the same mission. I mean, that is a heck of a marketing campaign for Christianity, isn't it? Take up your cross, embrace vulnerability, welcome radical dependency, celebrate discomfort, rejoice at how much all of it will cost you in time and money and ease. Are you ready? One thinks of that scene from Return of the King as Aragorn, Legolas, Gandalf, and Gimli. Remember when they're in the throne room of Minas Tirith and they're faced with trying to help Frodo get that one ring to Mount Doom? And Aragorn suggests, when it seems that all hope is lost, he suggests that there is hope for the salvation of Middle-earth. Something, right, that they feel is impossible given all the forces of evil arrayed against them, right? 10,000 orcs. And just what is that hope? The discomfort of self-sacrifice before the forces of Sauron. That's what Aragorn says. We're going to have to sacrifice ourselves for Middle-earth to be saved. To which Gimli, puffing his pipe, sitting on the throne, gleefully replies, certainty of death, Small chance of success. What are we waiting for? Indeed, brothers and sisters, what are we waiting for? Because do you know what awaits us on the other side of discomfort? Do you know what happens when we follow Jesus and pick up the cross of bringing in the harvest and embrace the discomfort of mission? It says in the text, chapter 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy. Joy. And not only that, we see Jesus celebrating their missional joy. While you were on mission reaching the lost, he says, I saw Satan falling like lightning from the sky. And that's a metaphor for not the brightness, but how fast Satan fell at their mission. I gave you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, which are symbols of evil and death in his time, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing harms you. So do you see, the Christian says, certainty of death? Absolutely. Small chance of success? Absolutely not. What are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? I'd like to introduce you to some people who moved away from comfort and toward need. Team, would you come up? I'd like you to hear just a little of what they experienced on mission like this, the mission that Jesus has given to all of us. People, as you can literally see now, coming from among you, ordinary people who experienced the power and the authority of what Jesus can do when we give ourselves to mission. And we're going to start with Bruce and Dovey. Bruce and Dovey, will you share with us?
Mingda Laba, Swadika.
Pamara, good morning. Now you've been greeted in Burmese, Thai, Rawang, and English. My name's Bruce.
I'm Dovey.
Thank you for allowing us to share about the Barefoot Doctrine Ministry. Dovey and I were able to spend the last 6 weeks with our Barefoot Doctors in Doisaket near Chiang Mai, Thailand. This year was special. A joyous celebration as we graduated 26 students. Now when they return to their villages, they return as full-fledged Barefoot Doctors, serving as their village medics. We have fallen in love with all of our students. They love the Lord and they worship so freely. Do we go to the video, please? I love their singing. And now just a word about our attire this morning. The students were so kind and honored us with a special dress. My jacket, shirt, headdress are from the Rawang tribe. And this headdress is worn by the tribal leaders and the chiefs. It was such a special gift.
My skirt is from the Lasu tribe. My jacket is Rawang. The handbag that I have is a special bag, and it's only used for ladies in an honor. We were humbled and very grateful to receive these gifts. So just what is a Barefoot Doctor? Our students are all pastors and church workers from Burma. Most live in very rural villages, often living several days and sometimes weeks from the nearest clinic or hospital.
In Chiang Mai, we train these pastors to provide basic medical care and dental care. When they return to their villages, they treat people for minor and sometimes major medical and dental problems. They also use this medical time with the patient to share the good news of the gospel. It's proven to be a great evangelistic program.
This year, because of the generous donations of those here at Grace, we were able to purchase headlamps for each student. They were so excited and very thankful for this gift. Some live in villages where there is no electricity. We also purchased the tetanus immunization, and the students gave each other the tetanus shots.
On the second weekend, we traveled to an Aka village. I can't believe how remote this village was. It took forever to get there on curvy mountain roads. And yeah, there was some vomiting along the way.
Not us, though. Once there, we were blessed with a meal, a native Aka dance. After church service on Sunday, we held a medical clinic and dental for the villagers.
Debbie was very busy the last 6 weeks. At graduation, each student was given a vest with a Barefoot Doctor emblem on it. The vest looked great as the students walked across the graduation stage. Each vest was hand sewn. Debbie spent many hours in the sewing room. She also taught the cooks how to make peanut butter and chocolate chip cookies, which was a real treat for everyone, especially me.
Josh Hadley, who is the administrator for the Chaffee County EMS system, joined us for two weeks. He gave several lectures on emergency care. The students absolutely loved him. The students all expressed sincere appreciation for their prayer partners from Grace Church. They also assured us that they were praying for you and appreciated your prayers.
On parting with the students this year, it was very tearful. Over the last 3 years, we've grown to love and we're quite close to many of them. We've been so impressed with their genuine love for the Lord and their commitment to furthering the kingdom of God. We already miss them.
Part of our sorrow is knowing that we'll never see them again. And they are returning to a war-torn country where safety is an ongoing concern. Just 2 days before we left, one of the students' home was bombed. His family was safe. They were not in the home. But the terror and the concern of meeting up with them. There's always the fear of being conscripted into the army or kidnapped for sex trafficking. They face pressures, uncertainty that is hard for us to grasp. Yet they find comfort and strength in Christ. I admire them so much.
There are so many students that stand out and so many stories to tell. Let me introduce you to just one of those students. This is Thanzau. He lives in a small mountain village in northeast Burma. He has been one of our most active Barefoot Doctors. He and his wife have 2 children of their own, and they run an orphanage for 25 children. Thanzau really appreciated the teaching by Josh on emergencies. Thanzau responds to emergencies in his village and for many of the villages around him. He gets about 1 call a day for someone needing immediate help. He was really inspired by Josh's lectures on emergencies, and he tells this story.
Last year, I went to a Shan village that is known for worshiping evil spirits. While there, I met a man who had just lost part of his leg from complications of diabetes, and we became friends. After several visits to the village, I was able to lead him to Christ. I gave him a Bible in his own Shan language, and he was discipled by a pastor living near him. Over the last year, most of the people in that village have also become believers.
That is what the Barefoot Doctor ministry is all about. The Barefoot Doctor guiding scripture is from Luke 9:6. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing the sick everywhere.
Bruce and I want to say thank you for your continued prayers and support for the Barefoot Doctor ministry.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, Bruce and Debbie, for your ministry. I was blessed and privileged. I need to open my paper. to go on this Thailand trip. It was truly a gift. And this morning, I was so blessed when Ron read the scripture, because that is the scripture verse that came to me in the month of January as we were preparing for this trip. And I asked God, what does it mean? Why are you giving me this verse? And we were asked to answer the statement, our trip to Thailand will be a success when? And I answered that with, when I see God's work in weakness. And I did. Throughout the whole trip, it was a success. We have a mighty God, who is the same here and in Thailand. Seeing Ryan and Rebecca and Don and Susan in the work that they do with such joy, having known them, both those couples, for a very long time. I've known Ryan and Rebecca since our sons were born. Rebecca's first son, Tyler, was born 6 months before my son, Isaac. So they grew up together in this church, and so we knew them when they were called. My son, Isaac, went on the mission trip in 2016 to Seed of Hope, and to see all the work that's been done since they've been there for 14 years, and their humbleness. They do their work with such humility, and they're willing to be vulnerable and weak and allow God to work through them and to meet Lopa and Byrak, and their joy and their love of the Lord was incredible. And to visit Barefoot Doctors and see God working through Bruce and Dovey in that mission and what they do. And we went to see Free Burma Rangers and to see what they do and how God is working through them and just ordinary people all around the world are just really spreading the love of Christ. And I thank you for supporting us as we went on this trip. And thank you for supporting Seed of Hope and P-Rex Coffee.
My name is Lily. My name is Lily Inge. One of my favorite parts at Seed of Hope was just getting to spend time with the kids every chance that I got. Even though we couldn't speak their language, we just had so much fun playing games. And when we first arrived and they first came and saw us, they were shy for maybe 5 minutes, and then we got a ball and we just started playing, and immediately they were just so open. And just the whole time with the kids, it was either games or laughter. And we also got the privilege of going to 3 different villages and picking coffee cherries. And even though the people from the village didn't even know us, they treated us with such kindness. I am so grateful that I got to go on the trip, and I really hope we can go again.
I'm Dean. One of the things that kind of made an impact on me is the first couple days we were there, we were in the hustle and bustle and crowdedness of Chiang Mai. And then after a couple of the days there, we went up to Seed of Hope, which is more in the country. We got out of the van there, and I was just like, oh, I can relax now. There's not the hustle and bustle. And I thought about that a little bit. Down in Chiang Mai, there's Buddhist temples and stuff everywhere, and you can see I thought about how Satan is using beauty to attract people into that unloving and evil religion. And their primary goal is to end suffering, but they do not have the hope of that we do of being in heaven with Jesus, where there also will be no suffering. And so just being out in the country, and you could feel the presence of God around Seed of Hope, and a much more peaceful place than in the city.
Hello, my name is Robert Inge, and Thailand was just awesome. It was really fun. We've been praying for and seen pictures of the staff and students at Seed of Hope for almost 14 years or whatever. So I've grown up just being familiar with them, but it was so fun and awesome to get to know them a little bit. And I got to go fishing with all the high schoolers and Don Witt. That was so much fun, and we played tons of Uno with the kids, and we got to drop the kids off at school a few mornings, and it was just really fun to get to know the people that we've known from a distance for a long time. And so I'd love to go back someday. It was an awesome trip.
My name is Nicole Smith, and first of all, I'm just so grateful for this church including me and this wonderful team including me in this, because I'm not a part of this church. I've known Ryan since I was 16, Rebecca probably 19, and it was amazing seeing their work that they started from scratch and starting out, you know, the Seed of Hope dorm, going in and the coffee farmers that they buy their coffee from, seeing the coffee plantation, that they process the coffee, and that amazing what goes into a cup of coffee. Mm-hmm. And a highlight for me also was I've never known Don and Susan, and then to see their work that they do here. So it just felt like a full circle of seeing this amazing work that Ryan and Rebecca just had, this vision that God gave them, and they started it from scratch, and the fruit that it was just amazing. So once again, thank you so much.
Hello, church family. My name is Sam Inge, and it was so amazing for me to see so many different languages. We heard Chinese, Korean, Akka, Thai, so many different languages. And it was so encouraging that, like in Revelation 7:9, that one day in heaven we'll all be able to understand each other worshiping God together. And so that was so encouraging to me. And yeah, I hope we can go back.
I'm Russ, and at our initial team meeting, I asked the question, why are we going to Thailand? The answer was to encourage our missionaries and local pastors. I thought to myself, this is a lot of time and effort just to pass out high fives. However, when I saw the tears welling up in Rebecca's eyes at our first team gathering at Seat of Hope, and when the pastors from village churches approached me to shake my hand with an obvious look of gratitude and broad smiles, I realized what our presence meant to them. The slideshow will show you the village churches we visited. I can't describe the gratitude and affection showered over us by the pastors and villagers as we learned about their stories. So the real answer to my question from the first meeting is to get our hearts filled.
My name is Jill Inge. It's a small world after all. And a term that we heard actually when we were visiting Bruce and Debbie near the end of our trip from one of their coworkers there, Merv, he summed it up by saying, it's a small world and a big family. And that really summarizes our whole experience, whether it was in Chiang Mai, getting to see the other ministries that God is really vibrantly working through there, or in Prao with the Seed of Hope staff, in the villages, meeting those pastors and communities that our church has been connected to for all these years, or then at the Barefoot Doctors. Bruce and Debbie, Ryan and Rebecca, and Don and Susan as the stateside ambassadors for the Seed of Hope have done an incredible job of knitting our hearts to these brothers and sisters so far away over these past 14 years through the Christmas parties that we get to sponsor and the children that we've had pictures of and gotten to pray for, just being aware of the work, but more than that, tying us to these faces. And it was surreal for our family that have had these names and faces on our Christmas trees, on our centerpiece, to meet. These are real people that you have been supporting and praying for all these years. And so as Matthew said before we went, we were going as your letter to these people. We come back and we say we're now also a letter from them to you to say that your prayer and your support is not insignificant. The ripple effects that one person in prayer can have around the globe is just profound. So be encouraged to continue praying for Ryan and Rebecca and their whole incredible team. Bang and Pleify were such an inspiration as the dorm mom and dad. Paul and Karen Meyer were an incredible team supporting Ryan and Rebecca in their vision in this work. And they said, Grace needs to know that Grace is important to Seed of Hope, and Seed of Hope needs to know that Seed of Hope is important to Grace. So be encouraged in that.
My name is Paul Inge, and also had the privilege to go to Thailand. We can't, unfortunately, really share all of the wonderful stories because that would take so much time, and so you're going to have to find time to ask personally what various stories really stood out, because that's something that will take some time. A word I heard almost everybody use is amazing, so I think that the time was really amazing. That was maybe the flavor of it. I want to take a minute, though, to just thank the people that allowed this to happen from the Thailand side. You know, I think of one of my favorite moments was just working with Pleify. We went to the hardware store together and we did a project, and I love a hardware store. You speak the same language, and you walk in and you handle tools, and you look at the newest tool that's there, and we had a great time together. Pleify is a wonderful, humble man of hard work. He's smart. He loves his family, and I loved being with him and doing that project. Bang was incredible in how she served our team. She was up early in the morning cooking for our team. Like, we add work to their plate. That is real. But they worked for us and served us with joy, as if they actually liked it. I mean, that's one of the things that's not a given. That's not easy. And they certainly made us feel like they wanted us to be there. What a wonderful ministry that was. Lopa and Byrak. Byrak shared an amazing testimony that encouraged people that were there. Lopa has a wonderful heart for the ministry that's there and creates a wonderful atmosphere that he's guarding, and I appreciated that. It was encouraging to us. Don and Susan, so much fun to see them, not in this context here, but how they entered into that ministry, and we just had a lot of fun together, and that was an encouragement. Paul Meyer, man, what a humble servant of God. I really appreciated Paul. I'm hopeful that I think that all of them will see this message, and I think, Paul, you served our team well. Thank you so much for that. You put us on the right path, and then you stepped back and let us have a wonderful experience, and that takes intentional humility. I really appreciated our conversations, and I hope that we have more in the future. Ryan and Rebecca, I think one of the things that God has gifted them in is that they see and believe in and champion the potential of other people. A lot of other people. I think when you talk to Ryan and Rebecca both, one of the things they do is they make you believe that you can do anything. And that's a real gift. Not everybody can do that. And they do that so well, so that as I see them walking around and relating to all different people, they make those people believe that they can do a work for God. And they do that with such humility. And I really appreciate that. That's such a blessing to all of us who spent time over there. It was wonderful. And I encourage any one of you, I think that we could certainly say there's a pretty broad age gap between the youngest and the oldest. I wish I could tell you the whole story of Russ wanting to climb 30 feet in the air up a ladder to help. I'm telling you what, everybody did something amazing. You can too. I encourage you to go on mission at some point out of your normal comfort. Do something different, and you will be changed. Thank you so much.
All right, thank you, team. You can head back down, and I'm going to just really quickly go through some pictures because you heard some really great stories, and now I want you to see, you're probably wondering, like, well, what does that place actually look like? So here's our first time when we landed in Chiang Mai, our first team meal together with Ryan and Rebecca and Don and Susan, and Ryan always does a great job starting us off with a little bit of a shot to get some Western food or Thai food as we kind of settle into a new culture. And here we are in Chiang Mai, starting to go around the city and some of those temples and shrines that Dean talked to you about. This is some of those places, and he's so right. You can just feel the darkness, and I know that my heart was really grieved as we went to these places and even went in, as you can see, and took a look at them, that to see people bowing down to a false god that cannot save. God talks about this in the scriptures, right? Idols that have eyes that can't see, mouths that can't speak, ears that can't hear, and that's what people are setting their hope on. Here's where Russ talked about that first time when we're sitting on a little patio where Bang and Playify, this is in front of their home, and that's Bang there right in the front sitting next to Rebecca. And that was where we spent a lot of time as a team in our meals together. It just was a really, really sweet place. And if you're not familiar with Seed of Hope, this is us just as we begin to start to go around the campus and the property, and where all of the kids are spending time in the dorms. That's a central meeting place, and that's where they eat all of their meals. That little, those two blue storage containers up in the right-hand corner there, those are going to come to play in just a little bit. One of the things we did differently than last time we went to Thailand was we put on about a day and a half Bible conference. That was really sweet, and here's where we met as we were seeking to serve local pastors and people in the churches, and there's Paul and Jill and Bang providing some worship before us. Paul got to speak during that. I got to speak. Russ got to speak and give his testimony while he was there during that. Then we got invited, actually, in the midst of the Bible conference, to go to not a housewarming, but a house blessing. This was a couple that I think it took them 10 years to save the funds to build that home that you see in the back. This older lady here, Bruce talked about his headdress. This is a different, very different kind of headdress that weighs in the neighborhood of about 10 pounds that grows over time and is a real honor for her. But they, one of the things that they do very well is, as we saw with the text with Jesus, you go and they will place food before you in Thailand. Lots and lots of food. So this was put on for almost everybody in the village was coming to be a part of blessing this home, and the table was filled with richness. Then Sunday worship, we got together. We got to see a little dance routine from the kiddos, which was fantastic and encouraging. And this is part of how you travel in Thailand. You don't get to just be in the back of a pickup truck around here. So usually when it was like, hey, do you want to go in the cab or do you want to be in the back? The fight was usually to be in the back. And this is us heading up into the villages. And the first thing that we did was last trip, we didn't get to harvest coffee. We harvested mangoes. This time it was coffee season. We went at a different season. And so we walked out and we got a chance to be with a coffee farmer whose kids are at the Seed of Hope dorm. So we're seeing the connection of all of this ministry that Ryan and Rebecca have started and have grown over the last 14 years. Again, even in the jungle, they put on an amazing spread. So these are the two farmers whose kids go to a Christian school. Two of them go to a new Christian school in Prao there, and then their kids stay at the dorm. And they put on this amazing meal for us. And then, of course, coffee. They made coffee in the jungle for us. Everywhere we went, I drank three times the amount of coffee in Thailand that I drink in the U.S., and it was just amazing to drink coffee out of these little bamboo cups and see from cherry to the cup how this happens for us. This is a small mountain village that we got to eat a meal in. This is Lopez Village, where he grew up, and so we got a taste of rural village life and the connections that we have to people that we've been supporting that are in this region and making coffee and, again, hospitality. So this is important because here we got to have a meal. Grace gave $1,200. That roof that you see in that picture is a roof that we put on. This is Pastor Lipa and his wife, and it was a really significant moment. They presented these bags to Susan and I as fellow pastors, and I think this was my favorite part of the trip, where I got to see another pastor and to hear the challenges that he faces in his context, and then to hear him talk about how grateful they were for this roof that we were a part of providing. And then the water project that Paul, as the general contractor in Thailand, led for us to be a part of. We had to take those blue storage tanks down and get some silver tanks up, and Paul had to rig that without a crane, with just human power, taking them down over the course of a day and then getting the stainless silver tanks up. Because what happens is the city can shut off water at any time, and you don't know when that's going to happen. And so you have to have water stored for when that happens. And so we are a part in this beautiful place of making that an opportunity. This is our last day there and seeing the kiddos off as they head out for school. And then we got an overlap of this larger Thailand team, and we got to go to this place where Bruce and Dovey have served for so long and share a meal, be introduced to the students there. And then we had this really unique opportunity. They have really weird horses in Thailand, the funniest looking horses that I've ever seen. And we got to go on these weird horses and spend a little time walking around in the jungle. Yeah, aren't they weird? Very weird. And now a video from Ryan and Rebecca. Maybe we'll go back and start that over. Ryan and Rebecca. She's saying thank you so much for sending the people from Grace. All right, it looks like it's not going to work. We will maybe try that next Sunday so that you can hear from them. Okay, so what's next? We're running out of time, so I'm going to make this briefer. There's three things. Let's just go to that last slide where all three of the things are there, Amy. What can you do next? One of the things that when I came back, as I sat down with George and Jim and was sharing about things that had happened, Pastor Jim has been on the trip last time. What we're feeling is an increasing desire to go more frequently to the places where we are supporting missionaries. And we want to see that grow. And in particular, we want to make sure that as pastors, as your shepherds leading the way on this, that we are a part of those things. And so what we want to ask you to do is first pray. As you heard from Jesus this morning, he says the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. So pray. Is God in this service, by the power of the Holy Spirit, moving in you to be a part maybe of the next team that would go to Thailand or to Mexico or to another trip that we would be a part of? Pray in knowing that God will answer. Ask him, in what way are you calling me to be involved in the harvest? Maybe that's new courage in evangelism here, or it's new courage and new experiences in proclamation elsewhere. Second, we must listen. Remember that Jesus says, if any of you want to come after me, you must say no to yourselves, pick up your cross, and follow me. So we need to listen. And as Paul just said, one of the deepest encouragements, I think, for our team was watching an 83-year-old man who listened to the call of Jesus to go on mission. I think that Russ Gross, he pretty much put me to shame with his endurance, perseverance, courage, and nothing gonna get me downness. He was the team comedian, which was a surprise for me, always with a light word exactly when it was needed. And he had wisdom for the team that can only come from eight decades on this planet. And he served us all so well with that wisdom. And his quiet faithfulness spoke volumes, not only to us, but it was an amazing thing to see in Thai culture. When they just saw his reddish-gray head and this older man, he immediately received deference and respect, something that I wish happened in this country, that all of you with silver heads received the kind of deference and respect that he received. He reminded me, do you remember Joshua when they're going into Canaan and there's still some land to grab and he's 85, Caleb is 85 years old, and Joshua says, who's going? And Caleb says, send me. I want to go in and take the land. That was Russ Grosch. So we must listen. And then finally, we must follow. And here's where the text that was so moving to Beth and that Ron read for us. We must follow knowing that God is going to use our weakness, that his grace will be sufficient. This is your mission, and it is your joy to accept it. It is following the King of Kings and doing what he did that will explode the kingdom of God across the globe. So let's sing about that truth in that reality right now together.